Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Tomorrow we are celebrating Easter and we are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. He was resurrected, but many have denied that he is alive. We are reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 9 to 11. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Amen. The greatest, most joyful, and blessed event has happened. Instead of rejoicing, they didn't believe. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw how he died. And they saw where he was buried. So how many times do we think of something as a fact, yet it turned out to be an error? For the disciples, Jesus was dead, period. He had gone, and all their hopes had vanished. The 3 years with Jesus had changed their lives, but now with new insight, they had to go back to the old professions, what they had before. And so Peter said, "Let's go fishing." That's all he knew besides preaching about Jesus. When Mary told them she had seen Jesus, they could not believe. It was a fact that he died. It was a fact that he was buried. But the error was that they did not understand the prophecy that Jesus had given about his resurrection. The fact is that Jesus died, but another fact is that he rose back to life. The thought that Mary was telling them was nonsense. Her mourning damaged her mind, they said. Whilst she wished the thought that he was alive, she may have seen in her mind. She wanted to see Jesus, and now she thought she had seen him in her confusion. That is how the disciples thought. Many deny the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible is God's word and is perfect in all that God has revealed in the Bible. Paul explains that the resurrection in first book of Corinthians chapter 15. So today we are thinking about that chapter. He appeared to the clear teaching of Scripture about Jesus' death and resurrection. Writing to a church, Paul was writing to a church that was in danger of allowing false teaching to creep in. The Apostle Paul tackled the issue of what was at stake if we deny the resurrection. Beginning in verse 12, Paul raises eight ifs in order to explain the significance of the resurrection of the life of for the life of believers. Consider the following ifs, eight ifs, about the implications of denying the resurrection. Now, if Jesus is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Number two, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And number three, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Number four, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are being raised. Number five, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Number six, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Number seven, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for the dead on their behalf? Paul's describing the practice of people who do not agree with our regular Christian teaching. His point is to show a disconnection of their thinking. Why do some people get baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not being raised, resurrected? Apparently, these people believed both that the dead would be in a spiritual state always, and being baptized for them would do some good for them. Crucial to interpreting this verse is that Paul is posing this group as another. He didn't say we baptize for the dead. He said they, the others. Those who don't follow his teaching, his reasoning, and his instruction. He uses a Greek term literally meaning those who baptize for the dead, rather than his usual term of we or us. So nothing in any of Paul's writing or elsewhere in the Bible suggests that we should be baptized on behalf of another person, whether they're alive or dead. The New Testament is clear that individuals are responsible to God for their own sin and their own personal faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Then number eight, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. According to the apostles' argument, if the resurrection never occurred, you could categorize all that is lost under the following eight heads. First, the apostolic ministry message. If we deny the resurrection, the first thing that is lost is the centrality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a gospel. That is the central message of Christianity, that he died for us and was raised back to life. How can some profess to be Christians and deny the central message of Christianity? The resurrection cannot be said to be a mythological or analogical story. It was a historical event that turned the world upside down. Paul said that it was an essential part of what was of first importance in a sense. In essence, Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, we have nothing left to preach, because our message is centered on Christ having been raised from the dead. Number two, a living redeemer. Next, the apostle highlights the argument by insinuating that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been risen. If there is no resurrection, we don't only lose the central message of Christianity, we also lose the central figure of Christianity, namely the living, reigning, and returning Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the efficacy of the apostolic word. As Paul proceeds with his argument, he told the Corinthians that the resurrection ensures the efficacy of the word of God. If Christ had not been raised, there is no power behind the message proclaimed, and there is no power in the life of those who receive the preaching of the gospel. Paul uses a form of the word kewotk in verse 10, 4, 14 and 58 in order to bolster the argument. He tells the readers in verse 10 that God's grace for me to me was not in vain. In verse 58, he reminds that the resurrection of Christ ensures that the Lord you labor is not in vain. Couched between these two, Paul emphasizes that if Christ is not risen, then his preaching and their faith is in vain. Number four, apostles' trustworthiness. Moving on to another aspect of the resurrection, Paul explains that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then he and the other apostles are false witnesses. He goes as far as to say that they would be misrepresenting God because they testified about God. The apostles' testimony and the testimony of God cannot be separated. Not only would the apostles be found untrustworthy, God would be found to be untrustworthy. The resurrection of Jesus secures the covenant faithfulness and absolute trustworthiness of God and appointed witnesses. Number five, the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps the greatest of Paul's arguments is that which he sets out in verses 17 and 18. If Jesus is not raised, then no one has their sins forgiven. The logical implication of this is that those who have professed faith in Christ, but who have already died, have perished because they would not have their sins been forgiven. So the forgiveness of sin is the greatest of all needs that we have. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we would have to conclude that the sacrifice was not sufficient to atone for the sins of God's people and propitiate the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. Paul captures the connection between the atonement and the resurrection when he writes, "The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of his eternal covenant." The blood of Jesus is Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is a validation that his blood was sufficient to atone for the sins of the people. Number six, an everlasting hope. The apostle began to introduce the idea of eternal hope when he claimed that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if he has not been raised from the dead. Now Paul shows another side. He focused on the hope that believers have in his life. He speaks of the hope elsewhere when he speaks of the death beyond death of beloved Christians. He tells believers that we do not sorrow as other people do who have no hope. Number seven is the union with God, with Christ. Everything in 1 Corinthians 15 centers on the believer's union with Christ and his death and resurrection. Our resurrection from the dead is guaranteed on the basis of faith union with Christ. When the apostle asked the incredible confusing question, why then are they baptized for the dead if the dead are not rise? He appears to be speaking of the union that believers have with Christ, represented in the baptism into Christ. If their idea is correct, the argument would be thus: if the dead do not rise, and Christ has then belongs in the category of the dead, why then are you baptized into union with the dead? Number eight is the joy in tribulation. Finally, Paul argues that if there is no resurrection, then he and the other apostles suffered for nothing. It was joy in the truth about the risen Christ and the hope of his resurrection of believers that drove the apostles forward to endure all the persecution that they bore for the sake of the gospel and the building of the people of God. We must preserve the truth of the resurrection. There is not so much more that Paul brings forward in this chapter to show the significance and inevitable consequences of the resurrection. But these are the explicit arguments that he puts forth to establish in the minds and hearts of believers what we lose if we do not hold firmly to the basic truth about the resurrection from the dead. In short, we have everything to lose if we don't preserve the truth of the resurrection, and everything to gain if we constantly abide in it. Someone who doesn't believe in a resurrection denies the Lord Jesus. He would be saying Jesus was a liar. The disciples were closely connected to Jesus, but they didn't understand the message. They did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Their eventual belief followed a personal encounter with the risen Christ and underscores the transformative power of witnessing the resurrection firsthand. This disbelief also highlights the necessity of faith, a key component of Christian doctrine, as seen in Hebrews 11:1. Faith often requires believing in what we have not seen. The disciples' initial disbelief reminds us of the human tendency to doubt. When you hear something incredible, first you doubt whether it is true. For 3 years, Jesus had trained the disciples to spread the good news of his resurrection to the world. In the first few days, we see how difficult that was. First, Mary Magdalene, who had traveled with the disciples, supported Jesus in his work, announces she has seen and talked to Jesus. Jesus had previously told the disciples he would die and be raised again to life. But when his disciples heard from Mary and the other women, these words seemed to them like a tale, a story, and they didn't believe them. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb and they verified that the tomb is empty. And it seems that slowly their faith began to grow. But they still didn't understand. Today, many claim that God is dead. So the question is, when did he die? Can anybody tell me? And if Jesus is alive, then why do you not read his word? Why don't you evangelize and tell people about Christ? If he is alive, why are you lukewarm and not active for him? If Jesus is alive, your sin and your sins are forgiven, you must transform your mind. You no longer think like the world thinks. You now have the mind of God, and that has to be seen. Your actions give witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you talk with people, they have to see Christ in you, in your words, in your behavior. Remind those who believe to be committed. Tell those who don't know about the love of God and his mercy, tell them about the love that God has for them. Pray for those who are in agony. You will see that unbelievers are not so much unbelieving, but are thankful for your prayers. That is our job as resurrection Christians. We have proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. This resurrection is the vital confession that he is God. Our confession is Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and ascended. Anyone who denies this is not our brother or sister. He is indeed one who is cursed unless he repents. People may deny him, but we hold tight to him. We are completely soaked with him. Nothing in the whole world can separate us from the love of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.